Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath to you. It's good to see you again, or should I say it's good for you to see me again. I haven't seen you folks in a while, but hopefully we'll get caught up together soon. Before we begin this morning, let's ask the Lord's blessing as we open the message today. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving us the Bible. Thank you for the hope that you share with us each day so that we can be a people, Lord, ready for your soon return, but also a people filled with hope and courage, knowing that you have given us the Bible to strengthen us and encourage us in times of trouble, trial, and in times, Lord, when it seems impossible to carry on. We ask, Jesus, that you'll bless us now, give us the hope that we need, and bless these words this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to look at, I believe, a fascinating message of Scripture that's one of my favorite topics in the Bible. And I have shared these before, but since I've said those words, don't tune me out today just because I know I've shared this particular message before. We're going to find three powerful words that we're going to look at today, or should I say one word that's mentioned three times throughout Scripture that tells us basically where we're at in history and what's going to take place and God's final work for us as, quote, human beings. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 1, and you might want to say it with me, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning, the Bible opens up with the very passage that tells us who is the author and the finisher, the creator of all things, God. He is the creator of the universe. He is the creator of you and I. And when Genesis 1 opens up with this verse, "In the beginning, God," it tells us where creation came from, where we came from, where our beginning started. And it tells us who is the author of everything that we see before our eyes with creation and the awesome abilities that the human body has to see and to visualize, to hear and to speak, to communicate, to shake a hand, to give words of encouragement, whatever. All these things are a gift from God that identify that we have a loving, powerful Creator. Amen? And this loving and powerful Creator wants to be a part of your life. And this is, to me, a fascinating part of Scripture, is that God loves you so much, and He loves me so much, that He can't imagine being separated from you. He wants to be a part of us. The Bible says and tells us that He has espoused Himself to the church. We are His bride. We are His people. And if you think about it for just a moment, if you would ever imagine a husband and a wife, or if you can relate to the husband and wife relationship, you can understand how inconvenient it may feel to the other party if one were to have an affair, or if one was to have a relationship other than the spouse that they are, or the person that they have jointly united themselves. God says He loves us with a jealous love. And He, can you imagine those feelings that you may have felt or may have have experienced in your life if you ever thought or imagined your spouse in the arms of another person? I want you to think about that for just a moment. Why? Because God is a jealous God who loves you desperately. And He's not jealous over you in a sinful way that he's coveting and He has to have you, but it's jealous that He loves you so much, He cannot imagine Himself separated from you. He wants to be in your presence. And so, friends, when we fall into sin and temptation, it breaks the Savior's heart. It breaks God's heart. Why? Because we're choosing to serve self. We're choosing to serve the enemy of this world rather than to serve God. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created you and I. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what this verse says. He says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were," what? "Were finished." Friends, this is the word that we're going to look at three different times in Scripture here today. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host of them." And then notice verse 2. You're familiar with these verses. "And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made." Now, does God need to take a break because He was tired? No. God instituted a day of rest Why? So that he could spend time with his creation. Amen? He created this day so that you and I can come into a covenant relationship with him and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, acknowledge him as creator of the universe. God ceased his work and he gave us a day of rest so that we can come into direct communication to come and worship God. Amen? So God gave us this day to acknowledge him. Now, how many of you have ever forgotten somebody's birthday? I mean, we're all guilty of this at one point or time in our lives. How many of you, you know, married and so forth, have ever forgotten an anniversary date, you know, especially your own? You know, that's happened to us, and we get in trouble for that. But it's a day, those things, the birthdays and the anniversaries and things are a small replica of the reminder of the person that we want to show our love for. And so God has given us the Sabbath as a reminder, a day to reflect just on him and to develop and to increase our wisdom and knowledge of him, but also to develop our relationship with him. Friends, can you have a relationship with a spouse or someone that you care for without spending time with them? No, it's absolutely impossible. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, he says, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. In other words, God finished his work of creation, he ceased to work, and now he had rested from the labors of creation. Now he set aside a time for you and I to spend with him. You see, everything that God does is not about him, it's about you and I. Amen? It's about having a relationship with you. Yes, God says, I am the God of all gods. I have created all things. But he recognizes, he knows, he created us to worship. Amen? He put that instinct within us to worship him. Why? Because he is God. Apart from him, we can do how much? Absolutely nothing. So he gave us the worship instinct, if you will, developed, created in us. In fact, if you look around the world, the whole issue of our world today is about worship. The last day issue before the second coming of Christ is the issue of worship. Whom will you worship? And today, many, we have atheists and, you know, agnostics and all these people out here disclaiming the validity of God. But if you think about it, all those things are a source or similar to religion. How so? It's a following that they accept or adopt in their lives. And we are created to worship. And without worship, without worshiping the Creator, we'll inevitably worship something else, whether it be material items, whether it be things of this world. Anyways, you get the idea. So in Genesis 2, verse 1, he says, Thus the heavens and the earth were, what is that word? I want you to underscore that today. Finished. The heavens were and the earth were finished. In other words, it's those God set back and he said, all that he has done. In verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. God stepped back. He saw all his creation. This is good. And then verse 2, he says, Now it is finished. Now is the day of rest. God ceased from his labors, and now he has finished his work. Why is that word finished so significant? Because when God completes his task, it is done. There is no other need for change or alteration. Amen? In other words, when God created the heavens and the earth, when he created you and I, he knew that there was nothing else, nothing lacking. And so he says it is finished. It's all done. And so, friends, when we finish a task, when we finish our work, when we cease to do what our task may be, we're done with it. For example, if you ever waxed your car, when you're all done, you say, ah, it's finished. You're all done. You're complete. The waxing job is done, you see. And so God steps back. He looks at all his creation. He says, it is finished. It is done. There is no need for anything else after this. Everything to satisfy the needs of earth, heaven, the sky, the moon, everything, and the wants of the human life, they were finished. It's done. So he gave us a day of rest to acknowledge him now for all the blessings that now he has given us. It is finished. He is done. He has ceased his labor. There's nothing more else he could do. He was done. Now, with that, I want to bring to your attention today the reminder of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. And this is our scripture reading for today. Revelation chapter 12. And in Revelation chapter 12, we have this verse here. In verse 10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Friends, who is the accuser of the brethren? It's the enemy. It's the devil. Verse 9 tells us, devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. It's the devil and Satan who accuses the brethren. It accuses God's people. Amen? We are being accused every day, all night, before the Creator of the universe. They, he, she doesn't deserve eternal life. Why? Because of this sin, this sin, this sin. You know, there's something always he is accusing us of, bringing us into temptation and challenging us. And when we fall and make a mistake, he glorifies himself. And then he points to the Creator and says, "Ha, I got him in the grasp," and he's always accusing us. Now, when sin entered the world, we had a conflict. The moment that sin entered the world, how did sin enter into the world? When Adam and Eve partook of the fruit that they were not supposed to, God says, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die," right? He said, "Don't eat of it." He said, "Everything else I have given you," enough. In other words, all provisions have been made to satisfy your wants, but this one thing, do not touch it, do not eat it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, God was testing them, challenging them, allowing them to be tested to show their obedience and their allegiance to who they belong to. Amen? And so thus it is for us today. We are challenged daily to see whose side we are on. And friends, we're either on God's side or we're on the enemy's side. There's no middle ground in all this. We're on one side or the other. And when the devil came to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, "Hey, Eve, this is pretty good fruit. In fact, I took a bite of it and I seem to be alive. And man, I'm even talking now. Have you ever seen a serpent talk before?" And of course, you know, I'm elaborating on the story. But you get the idea. The devil comes, he challenges Eve, and what's the challenge? "Has thus God said, you shall not eat of it? For God knows that the day that you eat of it, you're not really going to die." And Eve, she was delighted with that thought. And as if her imagination was now being spoken by the serpent himself, she takes the fruit and eats, and almost as if she's exuberant and delights in the fruit that she ate, as though she's coming to a higher state. She takes that fruit, takes it to Adam. Adam eats, and then all of a sudden they feel the guilt and the shame, the separation from God, which they were never to experience. They were never to know right and wrong. They were only to know right. And of course, God comes walking in the midst of the garden. He says, "Hey, Adam, Eve, where are you?" And they said, "We are naked, for we have hid ourselves." "How do you know that you're naked? Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat?" And they kind of scratch their head or look around. And God calls out to Adam and says, "Adam, have you eaten of this fruit?" "Well, Lord, it's the woman that you gave me." You see what happens? I mean, the moment sin enters into the world, the blame is now cast to somebody else, you see. And we have a tendency to do that. You know, if it wasn't for my wife, I'd be a better husband type thing. And the wife probably says, "Well, if it wasn't for my husband, I'd be a better wife. And I suppose, if it wasn't for our pastor, we'd be a better church." Or I could say, "It wasn't for my congregation, I'd be a better pastor." But we always pass in the blame. The moment that sin entered the world, accusation. You see, we took on the traits of the enemy. He is the accuser of the brethren, and we have the tendency to accuse others. "I'm always right," you see. And then God says, "Woman, what have you done?" "Well, Lord, it's the serpent that you made." In other words, it's the serpent. "He beguiled me." As if God is responsible now. And so now sin enters into this world, and now there's a problem. There's a problem with sin, and the controversy begins here on planet Earth. Looking back with me, if you will, in Revelation 12:10, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down." But notice verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath." So the devil has come down to this earth. Woe to the inhabitants. Why? Notice verse 11. We are to be careful because the devil knows that he has a short time. But notice verse 11 of Revelation 12. "And they, speaking of God's saints, God's people, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Friends, how do you and I overcome? We overcome by the blood of Christ. Amen? We overcome the enemy. We overcome the devil by the blood of Jesus. We cannot fight the devil on our own territory, on our own ground by ourselves. We need the blood of Jesus. We need Jesus to enable, to empower, and to strengthen us. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will do what? He will flee from you. You see, we cannot resist the devil in our own strength, in our own power. We must rely on Jesus. What do you say? Jesus is our source of strength. But how did God fix this sin problem? Well, when God created the heavens and the earth, he said, it is finished, it's all done. He has satisfied everything necessary for creation. But you see, God did something else. When sin entered in the world, God finished another work. Do you know what that is? Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 19 and verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 30. This is the day that Jesus was hanging on the cross. And Jesus speaks these wonderful, most powerful words here while he's on the cross, is about ready to give up his breath. In verse 30, it says this, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, bowed his head and gave up what? He gave up the ghost. In other words, his breath departed from him. Christ died on the cross. Did you catch those words there? It is what? It is finished. Those words are the very similar words that we saw back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. And God was finished with all his work, and he saw that it was good. Amen? In other words, he satisfied everything for creation, but once sin came into the world, God gave us something else to satisfy the sin problem. And what was that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And so the sin problem in this world was it condemned us to die, that we would be eternally separated from God because of sin. But Jesus came in, he satisfied the requirements of the law, and Jesus was obedient to death to satisfy that law for who? For you and I. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was able to say with those powerful words, as he did in the day of creation, when he created the heavens and the earth, he was able to say, it is finished. In other words, Christ satisfied everything for the salvation of humanity. Christ satisfied the penalty of the law. Christ satisfied the sacrificial services. Christ satisfied everything pertaining to our salvation. Can you say amen? And you'll notice he says, it is finished. When God said it was finished in creation, he was done and he said, it is all good. And remember what Jesus, or the Father in heaven, said to Christ when he came up out of baptism. He said, this is my Son in whom I am well what? Well pleased. In other words, God was satisfied with the Messiah, Jesus, to satisfy the requirements of the law. And so he was obedient to the commandments of the law without ever sinning. And he died on the cross and he said, it is finished. In other words, Christ and God came into a communion, a relationship together, and decided with decided effort they would save humanity. And when Jesus died on the cross, God was satisfied with that sacrifice. And so according to Revelation chapter 12, now we overcome who? The enemy by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, when we come to Jesus, the accuser may accuse us of our sins, but because of Jesus, when Jesus said, it is finished, he satisfies the law in your life and in my life when we confess our sins. And when we acknowledge our sins and we seek forgiveness, God pardons us as though we have never sinned. Thus, he says to you and I, it is finished. Powerful words, friends. When God finishes a task in your life and in my life, it is as if though it is an eternal task. It's something that God created to be eternal. In other words, he created you and I to be eternal. Where we lost the Eden home, now because of the requirements of the law, we lost that because of our sin. But now Jesus gives us his blood so that now we can go back to our Eden home. Amen? Wonderful, powerful message for you and I here today. Not only did Jesus die and say, it is finished, but you'll notice the sequence. Jesus died and he rested in a tomb during the Sabbath hours. Oh, come on, we know the story. You know, Mary and others came out to anoint the body of Jesus, and they ceased to do their work because of the Sabbath hours. And after the Sabbath hours were completed, they came the next Sunday early in the morning to anoint his body, but Jesus had risen. You see, Jesus rested on the Sabbath just as he rested in the creation week. He ordained the service. He ordained the organization, ordained the service of the Sabbath. But now he gives us the ordained rest from what? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. You know these verses. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest." Rest from what? The labors of sin and temptation. Amen? And so when Jesus died on the cross, he ceased his labor with the battle between good and evil. He ceased his labor with struggling with sin and temptation. And now he invites you and I to come and to enter into that same rest, to overcome the sin and to overcome the trials in our life, to overcome sin and temptation. We don't have to work at overcoming sin. All we need to do is come and find our rest in Jesus. Can you say amen? Just find your rest in Jesus. It's that simple, friends. It's our faith in Christ that saves us. Amen? It's our faith in Christ that saves us. And so when Jesus finished his labor, when he said, "It is finished," he ceased to labor with sin and temptation. He rests the Sabbath. In fact, the Sabbath is given to you and I as a day that God is the one who does what? Sanctifies us. What do you mean, sanctifies us? The Sabbath is a day to acknowledge God as the one who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Amen? The Sabbath is a day to transfer our sins from us to God, to give our sins over to Him. Yes, we can do that through the week, but the Sabbath is also a day to acknowledge our rest in Christ from laboring and wrestling with sin and temptation. We can come and rest with Jesus on the Sabbath. Amen? And when we enter into that rest, Jesus makes us more than conquerors. You see, it's a covenant relationship that we come into with the Sabbath. It's twofold. One is that we acknowledge God as our Creator, the Sabbath day memorial. Secondly, we acknowledge God as the one who sanctifies us, who cleanses us and purges us. It's a day to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary and to be reminded of our weakness and come to the source of power and the source of strength, and that is God. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 16 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. In order for you and I to receive eternal life, we must come into this rest relationship with Jesus. In other words, you've got to quit wrestling with your sins and temptations, and you've got to come to the source of strength and the power for your life, and that is Christ. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, here the writer is talking about the Israelite experience going through the wilderness. And in verse 16, he says, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all, that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" In other words, not everybody that came out of the land of Egypt went into the land of promise, although they were called children of Israel, the children of God, the children that God had preordained, if you will. Not all of them entered into the land of promise. And thus it is for us and in our church today. It's a sad thought that there may be some of us in our congregation today that will miss out on eternal life. Why? Well, how? How does this happen? Notice here in verse 18, "To whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Because of unbelief." You see, friends, we must believe in the power and the blood of Jesus. Do you realize when we say, "I can't overcome this sin or temptation," it's like slapping God in the face saying, "Your sacrifice wasn't enough"? I mean, how dare we go out there and say, "God, what you created out here is not enough to satisfy our needs"? We don't argue with the Creator of the universe, amen, about the heavens, the stars, and the earth, and so forth. How dare you, Lord? You put the sun in the wrong place. You put the moon in the wrong place. You put the earth in the wrong place. You organize the stars in the wrong place. And, you know, it's like slapping God in the face. And when we say we can't overcome sin, it's like saying, God, you're not powerful enough. And when we continue to live in sin, we turn our back on the Creator and we don't acknowledge God as the source of power, but I'm afraid we acknowledge the God of this world as the source of power. And then he says here in verse 19, so we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. So in other words, we must have faith in the atoning blood of Jesus for us to enter in to eternal life. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Let us therefore what? Fear. Let us fear. In other words, fear and trembling. Let us search our hearts. Let's diligently search ourselves, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, and in any of you should seem to come short of it. In other words, the rest that God wants to bring us into is the final work of creating you a perfect person so that you can enter into the promised land. Amen? We must believe that God is able to accomplish and to do this task in our lives. It is not us that enter into the kingdom of God by our own works, but it is by the authority, the power, and the blood of Jesus that you and I enter into the kingdom of heaven. We must believe that God is able to do that which we cannot do for ourselves. No wonder Paul says we may know that we have eternal life. It's not a once saved, always saved. It's not a pious, proud salvation. It's a salvation that's dependent on Christ through my faith in Him alone. And that, friends, is what needs to be transformed. It is our faith, it's our hope, it's our courage, and our dependence in Jesus. And so many times we focus on the inconsistencies of my life. I must be purged, I must be purged, and how true that is. But we cannot purge ourselves. We must come to the Lamb of God and fall on the rock and be broken. And when we are broken and when we humble ourselves, He said, I will give you rest. You see the message, friend? Rest is ceasing to labor for my salvation, but allowing God to do the work in my life. You cannot save yourselves. You must come to the Lamb of God. Now notice he says, fear, in verse 1, a promise being left of us entering into that rest, and any of you should seem to come short of it. How so? In verse 2, he says, in Hebrews 4, verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with what? Faith in them that heard it. So our faith in Christ is our salvation. Our faith is what saves us. Amen? Our faith in Christ. No wonder Jesus said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you can move these mountains. You see what needs to be transformed? You see what needs to be renewed? Not only the heart, but our faith needs to be increased in the power of Jesus Christ. It's when Peter came to a faith of Jesus that he was able to do the works that he was able to do. It was Paul who, when his mind was transformed and his faith in Christ increased, he was able to preach the gospel with undying effort, willing to sacrifice his bodily parts, if you will. It was by faith in Christ that Peter was able to say, get up and walk. It was by faith, you see. And we wonder why our faith is so powerless in this world. Faith can move mountains, friends. Is there a mountain of sin in your lives? Is there a Goliath in your life, you see? Is there mountains of sins in your life that you can't seem to get out of the way? It's our faith in Christ. And we yet so desperately try to overcome these sins when our faith has not increased. In verse 3, he says, for we which have believed do enter into a rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. It's very simple. The word works is the works that God did in creating the foundations of the world, the heavens and the earth. His works in creating the earth were finished when he said, it is finished. In other words, God saw that his works were good and that he saw the prospering of the human race throughout all eternity. But there was a pause in time when man entered into sin that God ceased from that work of perpetual eternal life, and now he dealt with the sin problem. Go back with me, if you will, to verse 3. For we which have believed did enter into that rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. In other words, God has instituted the Sabbath rest. It's righteousness by faith, friends. That's what the Sabbath message is all about. We don't keep the Sabbath to inherit my eternal life. I keep the Sabbath because of my relationship with Jesus. And when God ceased his labors on the Sabbath day, he set the Sabbath aside. He saw all that was good, and he knew that humanity needed a perpetual reminder of God as creator for the work in our lives. And so God gave us that Sabbath day as God rested from his work. He gave us the promise of the seventh day, the promise of the Sabbath to rest from our labors, even in eternity, to acknowledge the creator of the universe. But when man sinned, God used the Sabbath as an opportunity to remind us that he is the sanctifier of our sins. And so, friends, when we come into the Sabbath, it's a day to acknowledge God as the Savior of our lives, the Creator of the universe, and the God who wants to do something with you, who wants to do something with me. He wants to transform and renew. Jesus, God of the universe, wants to perfect your lives. And so, as God said in Matthew chapter 5, be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Well, how do we accomplish that? Through the power and the anointing Spirit of Jesus. Amen. You see, this work of creation stopped and God saw that it was finished. Sin entered the world. Jesus paid the penalty for sin. And he says, it is finished. It's done. I have satisfied the law. And now I am offering them the salvation. By what I have done, they can accomplish through my power and my strength. But guess what? God is not done there yet. Go with me back, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. And you can see right here very plainly that the accomplishment of what God had preordained in the foundations of the world has not yet been accomplished until the second coming. Notice this. In Revelation chapter 12, in verse 12, it says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Notice in verse 11, they overcame him through the blood of Christ, the Lamb, and by the word of their testimonies. They loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and them that dwell. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth. In other words, Christ satisfied the penalties of the heavenly realm. He took care of Satan out of heaven. Amen. He satisfied the law in heaven. Amen. He satisfied all those things. So heaven now can rejoice. The angels can rejoice that there is a day of redemption for the human race. But he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Why? Because the work after the crucifixion was not fully complete yet. Friends, what's the next thing that has to happen? Jesus has to come. And you see, before Jesus comes, Jesus needs to redeem his people, his saints. But the Bible is very clear that nobody's going to heaven who have sinned, who have committed adulteries, who have broken his laws, who have desecrated his Sabbaths. Those people will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So is there any hope for you and I here today? Yes, there is. When Christ said it was finished on the cross, the blood now is applied in your life. But the work doesn't cease there. Because in Matthew, he tells us, be ye perfect as my Father. Come into perfection, if you will, as my Father in heaven is perfect. Let me do the work in your life. Come and find rest. Cease from your labors. Cease from struggling with sin. Let me recreate you. And you see, the ultimate act of Christ doing his finishing touch, his finishing work in our lives, is creating us perfect as though we have never sinned. Perfect for eternity. And the promise comes loud and clear to all of us. The last trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to meet with them and ever so be with the Lord. At the moment, at the last trump, in the twinkling eye, we shall be changed. This mortal shall put on what? Immortality. You see, friends, the final touch for humanity is that God will make you immortal. Amen? God will make you immortal. Or to give you immortality. Only God has immortality. Man is mortal, condemned to die. So the final touch, God cannot say in this earth, it is done yet. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. There's still something that needs to be completed. God has to put his final finishing touch on the human race. and that's giving us immortality. Turn with me, if you will, and I'll give you an example of this. Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. This is our last verse today, and we'll wrap this up. Revelation 21, verses 4 through 6. Notice this verse here. In Revelation 21, 4, he says, "And God shall wipe away what? All tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are what? The former things are past." Death is gone, amen? Jesus satisfied the death penalty, amen? There will be no more crying, amen? God will do what? He will wipe away those tears. He will satisfy the questions of our mind. Why such and such or so and so is not here. He will satisfy the questions of the sin problem. He will satisfy all those things for us. And thus the inhabitants of the earth can rejoice. Why? Because when God wipes away all those things, no more pain, no more death, the former things are passed away, the earthly things are done. Now God gives humanity the final touch of His creative power, and that is giving you immortality. Amen? Notice verse 6. And this is the last verse that underscores everything that we have said here today. In verse 6, he says, "And he said unto me, it is what? It is done." Friends, it's very equivalent to those last few verses that we've read. It is finished in Genesis chapter 2. It is finished when Jesus was hanging on the cross in John chapter 19. And now it is done. In other words, Christ now has given you immortality. He says, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life," what? Freely. The fountain of the water of life freely. In other words, eternal life, friends, is given to you. And when Jesus comes, when he eradicates sin, he gives us immortality. God says, "It is done." It's equivalent to saying, "It is finished. It's all taken care of. I have satisfied all so that they can have immortal life. They can have immortality." When Jesus created, he said, "It is finished." He gave us the Sabbath rest. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He satisfied the requirements of the law, and that was death. And when Jesus comes a second time, he will satisfy for us those who have faith in him and give us immortality. When Jesus rested from his creation on the seventh day as a memorial, he ceased from his labors and he gave a rest. God took a rest. When Jesus finished the work of dying on the cross, he took the rest. He took the rest from labors and he slept in the tomb. And now, friends, now God gives us immortality, and the final end is that he will give rest for you and I, not just for a day, not just for 24 hours, not for just a moment, but for eternity. You see how this works here? God's work in your life is to finish and give you the final touches. And what God wants to say in your life is, "It is done. It is finished." He wants to satisfy the law in your life. He wants to satisfy the requirements of the law in your life. But the only way that God can do that is through His Son Jesus, through the blood of the Lamb. If you want to enter into that rest, friends, and have eternal life, I invite you today to surrender your heart, to surrender your life, to surrender your mind and thoughts. Maybe you've been working desperately hard, trying to overcome sin and temptation, when the whole time God is reaching out His hand, He's saying, "Come, rest, I will satisfy, I will give you rest." Jesus, God invites you into a rest relationship with Him. Friends, we can put our faith in Jesus, and Jesus will satisfy the requirements of the law. He will give you peace. Today, friends, come into that rest. Surrender your sins, surrender your life into the hand of Christ. And by thus doing, God will give you that wonderful promise. He will give you that wonderful, blessed words, "It is finished." You see, friends, when we are in the presence of God, that is the final touch of all that God has done for you and I. God has gone out of His way, friends, to save you and I. God has gave up everything. Christ has given up all things to save you. Will you throw that aside? Will you discredit that and say, "I don't need that"? Friends, today, come and join hands with the Savior. Come and find that rest. Heavenly Father, I thank You for giving us this message today, the rest message. Thank you, Jesus, that you satisfied all things and what you want to say in our lives. And to sit back with joy and pleasure, you want to say, it is finished in our lives, Lord. You have satisfied, Lord. You have taken sin out of our lives. You have renewed our hearts and minds. Oh, bless us now, dear Jesus. Hear our prayer. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us our sins, that you would increase our faith, that you would renew our strength in you. Help us to be satisfied with the blessings of your sacrifice. Thank you for the Sabbath rest, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross so that we can cease from our labors. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given us eternal life. Thank you, Lord, there will be a day in eternity when you will change this mortal body and give us immortality. And you will satisfy forever, Lord, the requirements of the law. And you can finally say over your people, it is done. It is finished. And you will, Lord, take away death. You will take away those former things. Today, Lord, let us find our rest in you, knowing that you're a God that is the author and the finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end, the God that satisfies and cleanses us from all sin. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.